God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, "We are absolved from our sins. We have the word which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us."
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn, "Our Father Who from Heaven Above," a paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer. Why, when asked to teach them to pray, Jesus gives his disciples a prayer to pray rather than instruction on prayer? He's certainly capable of instructing on prayer. He does it right there beside the Lord's Prayer. But why a prayer itself? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about the Lord's Prayer, Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and author of a column for the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled "Lord, Teach Us to Pray." Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Where does the Lord's Prayer come from?
The Lord's Prayer is found in two places in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, which is from the Sermon on the Mount. And in that particular version of the Lord's Prayer, it especially highlights the corporate nature of the Lord's Prayer. At the same time, it speaks about going into the secret place and praying to your Father who is in the secret place. And then the other location is Luke 11, 1 through 4, and that might be described as a little bit more of an intimate version of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with the words, "Father." So those are the two locations, and I think what's particularly interesting is, and that's the title of the article taken from the disciples' question, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what Jesus does is he gives them words. "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name,'" and so forth. So rather than answering their question by saying, "Well, fellas, this is a very personal thing, and each person prays in their own way, according to their own desires and inclinations and appetites and so forth, so go off and just gas off to God." No, he says, "When you pray, say," and he gives us the very words to pray. And that it's recorded twice in the Gospels, I think, is highly significant, and especially Jesus' catechesis that surrounds it, both in the Sermon on the Mount and then in Luke 11, which follows with this parable on prayer of the friend at midnight and how God hears and answers on the basis of his mercy.
What is that catechesis that surrounds the giving of the Lord's Prayer?
Yeah, in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples ask Jesus this question, "Lord, teach us to pray," it's important to note that what it is that genders that request. They had been observing Jesus now for some time. Every morning, a great while before day, he went off by himself to pray. And he followed that same pattern in the evening, you know, often sending the disciples away, going off by himself and praying. He certainly prayed in the synagogues of the Jews, and he certainly prayed corporately, but those occasions of very intimate private prayer that they observed in Jesus' own life throughout his ministry with them was itself a catechesis. So we often forget the disciple learns from the teacher not only by lectures and sermons, but also by the teacher's example. And so they learn from Jesus' example. And in the Luke passage, it says, "Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples," a reference to John the Baptist. And so then he says, "When you pray, say, Father in heaven," and so forth. It's followed up after the text of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 with the parable of the friend at midnight. And it's really a great example of how Luke contains a lot of these parables of Jesus that give dramatic contrasts in how God deals with us, or how the Lord is according to his grace versus how we respond according to our sinful flesh on the basis of merit. So in that friend at midnight, he says, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, we've got to be careful. What does he mean by this? In the parable itself, the guy who goes to his neighbor and bangs on the door, "I need some bread. Someone's come to visit me." The guy in bed does not want to get out of bed and give him the bread. He wants to sleep. "Leave me alone. I'm with my children. I'm in bed." But the guy continues to bang on the door, knowing that eventually he's going to give in. What is the motivation of the man in bed to finally get out of bed? His own self-interest. Now, is that the way God is? That we have to annoy him in order for him to hear our prayers? Quite the opposite. So the point of this parable of Jesus is, if a man who doesn't particularly care for you is willing to give you what you need because you pester him to death for it, how much more will your heavenly Father give you all that you need according to his good and gracious will because he loves you? So it's this contrast and how God, in his grace, operates very differently from us. And that's so much a part of this basis for prayer. And so every petition of the Lord's Prayer that God gives is first God's word to us before it becomes our prayer to him. And when we pray on the basis of God's word, then we have the absolute certainty that he hears. There's confidence in that. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." This is the asking and the seeking and the knocking on the basis of his promises. So when you pray, say these words. Pray in this way, with faith in these words. "These are my promises to you." And he promises to answer. And then he goes on, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Absolutely not. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No. So then, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So our prayers rest upon that foundation of God's word, and he promises to hear and answer the voice of faith that cries to him on the basis of that. And the catechesis of Jesus is more than a lecture. It is a catechesis that he gives by the example of him praying throughout his life. And there are quite a few of those examples in the Gospels, as well as just those subtle references to his going out in the evening, rising a great while before day, and praying. The disciples observed this, and they learned the centrality and the importance of prayer in their life as his disciples, which is something that we should learn as well.
Talk about Jesus' pattern and discipline of prayer.
Yes, so you have these references that I kind of alluded to, Mark 1:31, you know, "Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." So this pattern continuing in the evening. And then in Matthew 6, he seems to be talking about his own pattern of prayer when he says, "Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." What is this praying in secret? Well, the heart is the seat of faith, and prayer is the voice of faith. So there is no prayer that is a valid prayer that isn't a prayer with faith in Jesus and in his love for us and in the promises of the gospel. We also learn from Jesus that he led corporate prayers in the synagogue of the Jews, in the temple. He participated in the liturgy there. In the upper room with his disciples, we learn that he sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. He would have prayed Psalm 118, that great Passover prayer in the upper room. So that those corporate prayers were very significant as well. Throughout their time with him, they observed him taking up what was handed down to him from the Old Testament believers and from the practice of the synagogue and the temple. And we have some of those parallels exist today in the corporate liturgical prayers of the church that we take advantage of.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. When we come back, we'll talk about the differences between corporate prayer and personal prayer. What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Prayer, meditation, the assaults of Satan. You're listening to Issues Etc.
As Concordia Lutheran High School in Fort Wayne, Indiana, embraced a vision for the future, they faced the daunting challenge of deferred maintenance costs, including aging infrastructure and needed educational upgrades. With the guidance of Lutheran Church Extension Fund's Real Estate Solutions team, a path forward emerged. LCEF's expertise and innovative approach provided a roadmap for renovation and renewal. Visit interesttime.org to read more about their inspiring journey.
We're not God. This is Ken Ham inviting you to visit the full-size Noah's Ark at the Ark Encounter. What's behind much of the modern environmental movement, especially the panic around climate change? Well, it's the idea that mankind is God. You see, in that view, there's nothing beyond us. Humans are gods, and we have the authority and the ability to control everything, even the climate. But we aren't God. And the one true God who created both us and this planet has promised in Genesis that the seasons will continue as long as Earth endures. In other words, climate change isn't going to destroy Earth or humanity. In his pride, mankind thinks he can be God, but we're not. The one true God is the one in ultimate control.
Plan your visit to the Ark Encounter and encounter the truth of God's Word at AnswersRadio.com. Kids visit free. Go to AnswersRadio.com.
We are talking about the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Before the break, you were talking about Jesus participating in corporate prayer. Pastor Bender, what are the differences between personal and corporate prayer?
Right. Corporate liturgical prayer is more objective and formal in nature because of its corporate aspects. In other words, the way in which we talk to our wives in private, which is loving. It ought to be, anyway, and full of compassion and quite intimate. We wouldn't carry that conversation out into the public square. So our personal prayers before God are indeed extremely intimate. We might say, Lord God, I have sinned against you. I am such a poor, wretched, foul, miserable sinner. I am grieved. I renounce my Adamic nature. Lord, save me. Help me. Rescue me from myself. The way in which we cry out in those bursts of prayer where we may disclose the intimate sins with which we are struggling and for which we are appealing to the Lord's mercy, we wouldn't pray in that same way in the public arena. So in the public arena, you have, like in the confession of sins, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. While it is in the first person, it's prayed together in the congregation, and there is a certain formal character to it. So private prayers are more personal and subjective in nature, reflecting the deepest needs of the human heart. Corporate are more formal in nature and can be received publicly by everyone. There's a character in which the corporate prayers rightfully can be said and prayed by the entire congregation at one time. So the Psalter, the 150 Psalms, are prayers. It's the prayer book of the Old Testament church. It's also the prayer book of the New Testament church. It's important to note that every one of the Psalms is God's word. So when we take up the Psalms, we are taking up God's word, which is what Jesus also teaches us in giving us the Lord's Prayer. So the book of Psalms as a collection of prayers also has the idea that some are corporate in nature and some are more personal and some are kind of a combination. And so Psalm 95, for example, is a corporate one. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We use that as the opening canticle in the Matin service. It's called the Venite. Many, on the other hand, are very personal. So you have, for example, from Psalm 51, David's prayer after he is confronted by Nathan, his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then some psalms combine the two. They're both corporate and personal in nature, demonstrating kind of an interplay between the individual believer and the congregation of the faithful. So if you take one of the psalms of ascent, which would be like an introit psalm at the Old Testament temple, Psalm 130, you have this personal character, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And then it's a very short psalm at the end of the psalm, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. This psalm kind of captures what the faith and liturgical posture of those who would have been gathered at the temple at the daily sacrifice of evening prayer should have been praying, should have been thinking. You know, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And notice the difference in their prayer. The Pharisee says, look, God, I thank you that I'm not like other sinners and not like this tax collector. And then he extols his own works. Whereas the tax collector says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He holds his head in shame. And that's Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my prayer. So when they went to the temple daily for prayer at the time of the evening sacrifice, it was corporate confession, but corporate confession not without a personal, very deeply intimate nature to it. And what that parable teaches us, and then what Psalm 30 teaches us, is that if the Lord kept a record of sins, who could stand? That prayer, our entire relationship with God, as is our salvation, it rests entirely upon God's grace and not upon anything in us or any of our merits whatsoever.
We are talking about the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Why did Jesus give his disciples a prayer to pray? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Christians face a culture that is hostile to Christianity. How does the gospel shape our understanding of what it is to be human, of marriage and family, of Christian vocation, of how we confess Christ? Christ and Culture, Catechesis on the Apostles' Creed is the theme for this year's symposium of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, June 19th through the 21st, at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Register today at peacesussex.org/CCA.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
Thanks to Andy in Chicago, Carrie and Marty in Ohio, and Robert in Michigan for registering this afternoon for the 2024 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. The early bird registration fee of $140 expires in 6 days on April 30th. Learn more and register at IssuesETC.org or by calling Lutheran Public Radio, 618-223-8385, Making the Case, July 12th and 13th at River Forest, Illinois. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Bender, why did Jesus give his disciples a prayer to pray?
Why did he give them a prayer to pray? That they might know with certainty how to pray. And so I like to say that the Lord's Prayer teaches us four different things. Number one, God's word is the foundation for prayer. So when he gives us the Lord's Prayer, it is as if he were saying to us, speak back to me the words that I have spoken to you. And if you think about that, that's what children do. We learn how to speak by listening to mama and papa. And we have to listen a lot. They talk to us over and over and over and over and over again. And weeks and months go by before we begin to utter even a single word. So it is with the life of prayer. We're the children of God, and we learn God's language in the same way. It requires a lot of listening. Just as an infant listens to mom speak those same words repeatedly, and then all of a sudden those words come out of the infant's mouth. And what are we hearing? We're hearing mom and dad's words, but yet those words have become baby's words. And she speaks. It's a miracle. And she speaks and expresses herself with the words that she herself has received. That's what we need to understand about faith. So you see the correspondence between, I can't believe, but the Holy Spirit has called me to faith in Christ by the gospel, is also parallel here in prayer is the voice of faith. We learn to pray because we're called to faith and reliance upon God by the words of the gospel, by the promises of God. And this is also how, if you think about a child, it's the same for us. They learn to trust mom and dad by the words and works that mom and dad have demonstrated, that what they have said and what they have done. So The children learn to trust their parents, and out of that trust there comes a boldness, doesn't it? So we cannot learn how to pray without hearing the Word of God and learning a lot of it. And just as hearing the words from our parents and receiving their works of love for us teaches us to trust mom and dad and to be bold in our relationship with them when we need help, when we need reassurance, when we're happy, when we're sad, so also it is with our prayers. God's Word is the foundation of prayer, and God's Word creates trust, the confidence of the heart to cry out to Him as dear children cry out to their dear Father. The second thing I would say is our baptism gives us the rights and privileges then of a child. So first, God's Word is the foundation for prayer. Second, our baptism gives us the rights and the privileges of a child. And if you think about this in the relationship that we have with our parents, you know, my children are all grown. Now I have 8 grandchildren. The relationship that my children had with me or with my wife is very different from the children of a stranger. My children can walk freely in the house. They can go to the refrigerator and grab something out of it. My grown sons will come in and do the same today because they have that relationship of son to father. And so it is with God. This baptismal relationship gives us a status that the unbeliever and the unbaptized do not have. And I think this is very important. To be born from heaven by baptism grants us this new status as the children of God. And in the Lord's Prayer, you have in the formal extended version of it, "Our Father who art in heaven." And that's the version that is quoted in the Catechism. The first pronoun, "our." The most important person in that pronoun is Jesus. And we are joined to Jesus. That's what baptism does. That's the gift of baptism. Since we are joined to Him and He is joined to us, it is the status of being a child of God through faith in Christ and that relationship that God gave in baptism that gives us these rights and privileges. So Luther picks up on this then in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," and then he says, "With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children." And for what purpose does He want us to believe that? So with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him, as dear children ask their dear Father. So that's that familial relationship. Our baptism gives us the rights and the privileges of a child. The third thing I think the Lord's Prayer teaches us when Jesus gives us is that prayer is the voice of faith that with certainty claims the promises of God's Word. So this is related to the first point. The foundation of prayer is God's Word. This third point is that prayer is the voice of faith in those promises. So here again, just as a child learns confidence and trust in his parents' words, God's Word calls us to faith and gives prayer certainty. And so I think if you look at the Lord's Prayer and its explanations in the Small Catechism, they're so very helpful because I've often said that the Lord's Prayer is sometimes the most commonly known text among Christians across denominational lines, and yet the least understood. So when we pray according to God's Word, we ought to pray with understanding, and that's one of the things that the Catechism does. Luther's explanations, they simply exude the biblical faith of the Old and New Testaments. So, "Hallowed be thy name," first petition, "thy kingdom come," second petition, "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What Luther does in each of these petitions, and I've come to appreciate this over the years, the more I study the scriptures, I see the ebb and flow of this language within the narratives of the scriptures, the Psalms and the prophets, and Luther condenses this down in his beautiful explanations. The first petition is, "Hallowed be thy name." The name of God is holy in itself. You know, God's name is certainly holy in itself. We pray it may be kept holy among us also. And early on in my ministry, actually it was, where does he get this? That God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity. And when we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. And wonder of wonders, Luther really bases it largely on the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. So in the upper room, it's at the end of the Passover, the institution of the Lord's Supper, the washing of the disciples' feet, Jesus' most wonderful catechesis on the Holy Trinity and the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It concludes in the upper room before going out to the Garden of Gethsemane with that high priestly prayer. And it's all about how God's name is kept holy by his word, which is received and believed. So you know how it begins. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And then I pray for them. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Now, I just grabbed a couple of key verses from that high priestly prayer, but then you see where the explanations to the catechism really capture the heart of the biblical theology on prayer. And so, hallowed be thy name. Our Heavenly Father wants his name to be hallowed among us, and it is by faithful teaching of his word, by us living our lives according to his word. Thy kingdom come, the second petition. He wants his kingdom to come to us. How does it come? By the gift of his Holy Spirit and faith in Christ. And we need this gift more than any other. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants to break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of devil, world, and flesh that don't want his name hallowed and don't want his kingdom come. He wants us to trust in him and to believe in Christ. This is his good and gracious will, as the catechism would say. So you see how in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord is giving us promises. So it's not as if we would pray this way. If it be your will, Lord God, may your name be kept holy among us. Well, that would be absurd. Of course it is his will. So we're praying for those things in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer that God absolutely wants us to receive and to have. This is where we're speaking back to him according to his promises to us. So hallowed be thy name. He wants his name hallowed among us in teaching and preaching, and that we live our lives according to it. We know that's his will. He wants his kingdom to come, the gift of faith and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We know that's his will, so we dare to pray for that. And in that Luke 11 passage, you know, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you his Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit given for? So that we believe in Christ and our consciences are comforted and quieted against every assault of devil, world, and flesh. That leads us into the third petition. Thy will be done. He wants to break and hinder the evil plans and purposes of devil, world, and flesh that don't want his word, his name, to be taught and hallowed among us. They don't want faith. They don't want his kingdom to come. So we want him to break and hinder those evil plans and purposes. That's what God's will is, to preserve in us steadfast in his word and faith until we die. Give us this day our daily bread. He wants us to know that he provides everything that we need to support us in this body and life, to give thanks for these gifts. That's what faith does. And to trust, no matter how dark the road is, he's going to provide for me as he has promised. Ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. Forgive us our trespasses. He wouldn't give us that petition in the fifth petition if he did not want to forgive our sins and to have us live in that forgiveness to others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. We know from that petition, he doesn't tempt us to turn away from him. No matter what's happening in our lives, no matter how dark the road is, he wants us to absolutely and with confidence trust him and to know that he tempts no one, to preserve us against every assault of the devil who wants to rob us of that faith, so that we have a blessed end, so that we die in the peace of Christ, in the peace of sins forgiven. So I'm just kind of overflowing here with what the Lord's Prayer does. I mean, prayer is the voice of faith with certainty that claims the promises of God's word. And one of the things that's unique about prayer is when you may come into prayer rather cold-heartedly and so forth, but if you take up God's word in prayer, speak it out loud, and I recommend that all prayers should be prayed out loud. Silent prayers, for me, simply don't work, but when you pray them out loud, you're involving your, oftentimes, your eyes, if you're reading a psalm, your eyes, your mouth, your vocal cords, your breath, your ears, and you ought to pray it out loud with a full-throated voice. The devil hates it. So anything the devil hates, we ought to do. But even though you might have kind of a sense of coldness when you begin your prayers in the morning, let's say, or in the evening before you go to bed, if you kneel down and pray God's word with a full-throated voice, it has a way of awakening in you the very gift of faith and that you were given in baptism. And we don't speak of prayer as a means of grace as Lutherans when we think of prayer in the narrow sense of communicating God's forgiving grace to us in Jesus. However, when we understand prayer in the broad sense, praying the Psalms, praying the Lord's Prayer, which are God's promises and words to us, in that sense, one can think of it as a means of grace, for the Holy Spirit works through the Word when we take up God's Word in prayer.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Some Christians consider the Lord's Prayer too rote or perhaps impersonal. We'll get his response next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue on in 1 Peter with, like newborn infants, royal priesthood, submission to authorities, leaving you an example, and husbands and wives. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Tennessee is one of the most beautiful places in the USA, and at Praise Lutheran, you'll find the most beautiful gospel, God saving sinners through the death and resurrection of His Son for you, given faithfully each Sunday in word and sacrament. Praise Lutheran is a confessional liturgical church located in Maryville, Tennessee, right in the foothills of the Smoky Mountains. We're growing, but there's always room for you. Visit us online at praiselutheran.com.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Peter Bender. Pastor Bender, some Christians may consider the Lord's Prayer too rote or impersonal. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, I think the Lord's Prayer can be too rote and too impersonal if all you do is just say the words without thought, without understanding. If you think about it as your work, this is something I have to do, and then kind of like the old Roman medieval ex upper operato, you can be half asleep and do it, then you'll benefit from it just by the activity. So in that sense, you could say it's rote and meaningless. But you could say that about anything in God's word that you might repeat. Any Bible passages that you might learn by heart and say over and over again. What Jesus does in the Lord's Prayer and his catechesis on the Lord's Prayer is he wants to drive home the point of understanding. And that's why I think that we need to take up the Lord's Prayer as Luther does in the small catechism, and then go to the large catechism to it. What do these words actually mean? What are we asking God for? And we don't always have to pray the Lord's Prayer, Todd, from beginning to end without interruption. One can pray the Lord's Prayer, petition at a time. Lord God, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Grant to me, as a pastor in Christ's church, the capacity to preach your word faithfully, without adding to it, without subtracting from it, so that my congregation will hear it rightly. And grant to me, infested as I am with sin and doubts and fears and unbelief, to lead a holy life according to your word. So there I'm taking just the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, and because the Catechism has helped me understand it, and the Catechism breathes the woof of Scripture, I can pray a prayer on the basis of that petition. Or you take up something like, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lord God, Heavenly Father, forgive us our trespasses. We in the congregation have so often a difficult time letting go of the sins of our brothers and sisters against each other. And I struggle with this. Lord, help me. By the very forgiveness that you have given me that I have not earned, I have not merited, to live in that forgiveness to others. So the Lord's Prayer absolutely should be prayed beginning to end, and we do it at various liturgical points in the divine service, at a baptism, at the Lord's Supper, and each context it takes on a unique character based on that context. In baptism, God's name is being hallowed there when the candidate is being baptized. God's kingdom is coming there. God's will is being done. But you can also, and especially in private prayer, pull apart the Lord's Prayer petition by petition, and every need is contained therein. You can also take up the Lord's Prayer petition by petition, even if you aren't able to feel confident the way I just kind of illustrated, by using the words themselves. Like, Our Father who art in heaven, the Catechism says, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. That's the exact quotation from the small catechism. So you could simply do this. Heavenly Father, teach me to believe that you are my true Father and that I am your true child. Give me boldness and confidence that I might cry out to you and ask you, just as a dear child cries out and asks with confidence of his dear Father. So you don't have to change a lot of the words of the small catechism explanation to be able to turn it into a prayer.
What do we learn from Jesus' other prayers recorded in Scripture?
Yeah, a lot of what we've talked about, you see illustrated in them. So you see that Jesus prays, and his prayers rest upon the foundation of God's word. That's where we began. Secondly, we see that Jesus prayers are prayed on the basis of that he is the Son of the Father. So we talked about our baptismal status as children of God. We see that Jesus' prayers are always the voice of faith that claims the promises of his Father in heaven. So in the prayer, let's say, for example, at the raising of Lazarus, before he says, Lazarus, come forth, he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe. And if you think about Jesus in his ministry, it began at his baptism with the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That declaration was not only for the people gathered around at the time of Jesus' baptism. It was for Jesus himself. That was God the Father's word to him. That was God the Father's promise to him, his declaration. You are my beloved Son. I am well pleased with you. Jesus was willing to take upon himself the sin of the world in the waters of the baptism. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That word from the Father is what gave Jesus certainty throughout his ministry, no matter how dark the road was for him to the cross. And so he prays on the basis of that, claiming that promise of God. This is who I am. God's word is the foundation for my relationship with him in my prayers. And then he cries out to God in the voice of faith, I am the Father's beloved Son. And so at the raising of Lazarus, he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. See the certainty there. I know that you always hear me. That's the certainty of faith. Prayer is the voice of faith. We see it in Jesus. And in this case, his prayers became, again, examples to the disciples and examples to us of the attitude and disposition with which we approach prayer. You know, the fourth and final thing for us is that our prayers are heard for Christ's sake and not because of our merit or worthiness. You know, so when he prays with such certainty there, we see sometimes in ourselves, we don't have that certainty, but Jesus does. And so not only does prayer rest upon God's word, not only that baptismal relationship as children of God, not only it is the voice of faith, but thanks be to God, it's heard for Christ's sake on the basis of his merits, not our own worthiness. And so we see, again, examples of Jesus' prayer, that high priestly prayer. That's John 17:1 through 26 that we mentioned a moment ago. He prays for the 12. He prays for their future ministry. He prays that they would be preserved against the attacks of the evil one, steadfast in the true faith. He prays for God's name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done in their ministry. He prays that they would be delivered from temptation and from the evil one, all of the things that are contained within the Lord's Prayer. And then he prays for us who hadn't even been born yet. He says, I pray not only for these, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as we are one. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So in the high priestly prayer, you have all of the things that we've been talking about. Foundation of the word of God, baptismal relationship as child to father, the voice of faith, certainty in God's promises, and of course, that our prayers are heard for the sake of Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you have Jesus saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And here we learn something so very important about prayer, that prayer is not bending God's will to our will, but asking that he make our will his, so that we're conformed to his will. And what we also observe from that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and also Jesus' very intimate prayer from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, is that Jesus is taking up the prayer book of the Old Testament. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22, verse 1. It's not the cry of despair, as some might think if they're ignorant of the Scriptures, but it's actually the prayer that God gave Jesus to pray in that hour. And so he prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from hearing the voice of my groaning? And then just further down in the psalm, yet I have trusted in you from my mother's breast. What a great prayer, very intimate, very personal. And he prays that on our behalf so that we might be confident that we will never be forsaken by God in our time of need on account of what Jesus has done for us. Also from the cross, he prays portion of Psalm 31, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. So these examples of Jesus praying, I mean, look at what we've talked about. The disciples witnessed him praying, the activity of prayer, privately, morning, evening, privately, in the synagogue and in the temple. They witnessed his prayers before meals, at the Passover, in the garden, at times of great personal anguish. So we learn how to pray the Lord's Prayer best when we continually go back to see Jesus as the most important person in that pronoun, our Father. And we learn from his pattern and from his example. And as I said a moment ago, the fourth part for us is that our prayers are heard for Christ's sake, not because of our merit and worthiness. And that's so very comforting because we don't have the faith that Jesus has. We don't have the confidence that Jesus has. His word and his redemptive work, his forgiveness, gives us the rights and the privileges to cry out to God in prayer. And so our prayers are heard, thanks be to God for Jesus' sake. And as baptized children, we have access to God through the merits of Jesus' death for our sins. And therefore, our Heavenly Father never turns away his child who comes to him through faith in his Son. And I would like to say, Todd, that this is really the meaning of that phrase that we often include at the end of prayers, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a magic formula. Through Jesus Christ our Lord means that we're praying not on the basis of our works or merit, but on the basis of what Christ has done, so that he hears and answers our prayers because of his Son and his Son's redeeming work.
I'm Todd Wilkin, your link to Issues, Etc. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender about his column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Lord, Teach Us to Pray. The Lutheran Witness interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. You can receive an annual digital and print subscription for less than $25. Find out more at lcms.org/witness or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Lutheran Witness magazine. When we return, we're going to be talking about the coming Sunday, sixth Sunday of Easter, that's up here in a few weeks, and what awaits us there on prayer.
The church has a proclivity to follow after trends and fads and be led away by things that are super popular in the moment and only fall away from it.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But Scripture tells us that good, sound Christian ministry is to mature us in Christ so that we will not be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. So in my presentation, we'll be talking about the tendency to go towards fads, but the solution is being found in Scripture and what it is that we're really to be focused on in order to build up our faith and to sustain the church into the future.
You can meet and hear Pastor Chris Rosebrough making the case against the fad-driven church at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. For more information, go to issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Where is God's mission? God's mission is everywhere. Yes, it's far away, but it's also very near. It's as near as your congregation and school, your neighborhood, your family and friends, even as near as your home. Wherever you are, God's mission is in that place. Through his mission, Christ is bringing forgiveness, life, and salvation to people everywhere, even here, right where you are. God's mission here. Learn more at lcms.org/national mission.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by purchasing a cell phone case from Crossway, crossweh.com/LPR. You'll find cell phone cases for Issues, Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and Luther's seal with the Reformation solas. crossweh.com/LPR. A percentage of your purchase will support Issues, Etc. crossweh.com/LPR.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilken. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Bender, we are approaching the sixth Sunday of Easter, Rogate. What awaits us there on the subject of prayer?
Rogate, that Latin term, is the imperative, pray ye, pray. And on that Sunday, we hear the gospel from John 16:23. It's part of that catechesis in the chapter immediately preceding the high priestly prayer. And Jesus says to the 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. What a promise. That sounds like carte blanche. Really? Whatever? Surely it's hyperbole. Surely he's exaggerating. No, he isn't. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, which means on the basis of my word, my promises to you, he will give it to you. So to ask in faith on the basis of the promises that Jesus has made to us, that's what it is to pray in Jesus' name. And it is an absolute guarantee. He will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You know, I think about joy. It's all over that catechesis of Jesus in John 16. We can also think of Jesus' reference to joy in Luke 15. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who have no need of repentance. God's greatest joy is that we receive his Son. Jesus' greatest joy is that we receive his forgiveness, that we trust in him with all of our heart. And out of the gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation that he gives, our joy is made full as those gifts of our Lord Jesus fill up our lives through all of the difficulties of life throughout our earthly pilgrimage. So if you think about the disciples, the commandments that Jesus gave the apostles were to preach the gospel to every creature, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing and catechizing them. He gave them the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. He told them to forgive sins and to retain the sins of repentant sinners so that they would repent. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. These wonderful commandments, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you ask on the basis of those promises that Jesus has given, your joy will be full. That was true of the apostles, and it's true of us when we ask in Jesus' name on the basis of his promises to us. That's why I say this phrase, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is not a magic formula, or in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, give me a Cadillac, O Lord. In Jesus' name, make me a millionaire, O Lord. We don't have those promises in the scriptures, but in Jesus' name, forgive me my sin. In Jesus' name, comfort and strengthen the faith of my brothers and sisters who are struggling. In Jesus' name, prosper the preaching of the gospel. He hears. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So that's the certainty with which he wants us to approach prayer.
It is carte blanche, if I'm hearing you right, not in the way of kind of name it and claim it or word faith, but it's carte blanche in terms of asking according to the things he's already promised.
That's right. That's exactly right. That's in the Luke 11 passage, right after the parable of the friend at midnight. He says, ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. For whoever asks receives, to him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then he tells that example, the point of comparison with a parent. If you have a child that asks a father or mother for bread, will you give him a stone? Well, of course not. And what that illustrates is that God is only going to give us what is good for us. So the new Cadillac, I might ask for it, but it ain't going to be good for me. But when we ask according to his word, ask, you will receive. That's an absolute guarantee. And then at the end of that catechesis, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? There's that contrast again. How much more will your Father in heaven? And then you'd expect in the rhetoric for him to say, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? But that's not what he says. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when we pray as Christians, should we pray, Lord, if it's your will, give me the gift of your Holy Spirit so that I might believe in your Son and be comforted in the time of my affliction? Well, that would be absurd. Of course it is God's will. So you're right. It's not name it and claim it, that type of thing. It is, but when you name and you claim according to the promises of God's word, absolutely it will be granted to you.
You say that learning to pray is best done by doing? What do you mean?
Yeah, my wife teaches swimming. She doesn't teach swimming with a PowerPoint presentation or on a dry marker board. You got to get in the water. She teaches our grandchildren to swim when they're infants. She teaches them how to roll over on their back and float. They can't do that unless they're in the water. Similarly, when it comes to prayer, we got to be doing it. And that's hard, isn't it? But we got to get in the water. And this is another advantage to the Lord's Prayer, to the Psalms. Here we got ready-made prayers right there, and they're from God. So we take up those prayers, and sometimes we have to pray them, Todd, over and over and over and over and over again in order for them to shape our mind in its understanding, our heart in its believing. And when we pray God's word, this is the only time that you can think of prayer as a means of grace, because the Holy Spirit works through the word. Extending out from this to take up the prayers that are in the hymnal, and the front of the hymnal has a whole section of prayers for in a category under worship and the baptismal life and times of need and thanksgiving and so forth. A lot of Christians think that it is, quote, unspiritual to pray written out prayers. I argue quite the opposite. When you pray carefully crafted prayers that have been crafted by those who have been paying attention to the Word of God, they speak the language of the Scriptures, and they're resting upon the promises of God. Those are not only good prayers, but they free your mind and your heart to pray. And it's possible the more you pray the written out prayers like that, the more you pray the liturgical prayers, the more you pray the Psalter, the more you're able to pray what is sometimes called ex corde, from the heart, but the heart that has been filled up with God's word. So I absolutely encourage the resources of prayer, like the hymnal. There's the Lutheran prayer book that we use regularly, my wife and I, in our daily prayers. There's prayers on all occasions in there, but one of the things that we appreciate is there are 4 weeks' worth of prayers, morning and evening, 7 days a week. A different morning prayer each day, a different evening prayer each day. And we have been struck by how frequently whatever our scripture reading is for the day, or our devotion that we might read from Luther is for the day, then we close with the Lutheran prayer book prayer for that morning, and it captures an aspect of the theme that was in the Bible. So this is what I mean by you learn best how to pray by doing it. It's what makes our conversation somewhat artificial, because we're talking about as opposed to doing. I suppose we could have had an interview where you asked me a question and that I answered every question with a prayer. It would be a challenge. It'd be fun to try that sometime. But this is too, same thing I say about preaching, you know, that you have to just start doing it. And in your preaching, you're not talking about the law or about the gospel, but you're proclaiming the law and you're proclaiming the gospel. So also kind of learning how to pray, you get down in the water of prayer, taking up the scriptures, and you just do it. And as a part of that just doing it, to quote the Nike rubric, you want to do it out loud. And that's the way you learn how to preach as a pastor. That's learn how to pray as a Christian as well. Take up these liturgical prayers, pray out loud, and pray the catechism. Learn it by heart. The more you learn it by heart, the more you can take it with you on the road, and you can use the words and the phrases from the catechism as a part of your prayers.
Finally, with just a few minutes, in summary, what does it mean to pray in and through Christ?
In and through Christ. Jesus is the one who by his innocent suffering and death has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. In baptism, we are joined to Christ. We are in him and he is in us. And that gives us in our baptism this wonderful status as the children of God. So to pray in Christ and through Christ is to pray on the basis of being joined to Him. I know I am acceptable to God, not because my prayers are always perfect in language and grammar, but because I'm in Christ. I know that I have access to God the Father because Jesus is the Father's beloved Son, and I belong to Him. His death for sins has become my death. His resurrection has become my resurrection. The forgiveness of sins is the basis of this access to the Father's throne of grace. And to pray in and through Jesus gives me the confidence to know that this is a relationship fundamentally of love. It is a familial relationship with God the Father, but through His Son. The most important person in our Father is Jesus. And then the Father to whom we have access to by the merits of Jesus. And because we are joined to Jesus, we can pray in and through His merits with confidence that the Father hears our prayers when we claim His promises, when we rest upon His word, when we cry out to Him in our deepest needs and in our times of great joy and rejoicing. This is a relationship as intimate as the only begotten Son with His Father. That's the relationship and the status that you and I are given in our baptism and what we are privileged to take up in our prayers. Our prayers are not our prayers in the sense of my prayers, but our prayers are Jesus' prayers. And that's what we learn to pray in the Lord's Prayer. That's why we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus' prayer. And He prayed every prayer in the Psalter. Even the prayers for forgiveness, He prayed. Out of the depths I cry to You. O Lord, hear my prayer. He prayed that prayer for us. The sins of the world were laid upon Him. If You, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness. He prayed that prayer. Because the sins of the world were laid upon Him, my sins, your sins, the sins of everyone else. So this is what it means to pray in and through Jesus. Take up that Psalter. Into Your hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit. He prayed that prayer. He prayed it on the cross. He prayed it at other times. He prayed the Psalter all the time. And so our prayers are not mine. They're actually Jesus' prayers. And in and through Him, we have access to God the Father. And the throne of grace is open to us. And so in the apostle in Hebrews says, you know, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. What does a priest do? A priest intercedes with the Father. But we have one who was put to the test, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, that we might come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and help in every time of need, in and through Jesus, to whom we are joined.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He is director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy and author of a column for the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series responding to Roman Catholic proof texts, talking with Dr. Stephen Parks about 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and the Catholic Church delivering the oral word of God. And it's Kids Have Questions with Pastor Jonathan Connor. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
The Lord has redeemed his people.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.